Good morning, and along with Don, I too want to welcome everyone here, especially want to welcome our visitors, and want you to know that you're always an honored guest here at Prairie Village Church of Christ. And talking about Joe and Susan, I hope are becoming a regular visitor. So we would love to have them here. Anyone that's here that's visiting, thank you for coming. And Don, you do such a good job of making announcements. You really do. That's not as easy as people may think it is. That's hard to do. Thank you. You do a wonderful job. You know, I don't want you to ever take the word of Jerry Shaw. Nor for that matter, I don't want you to take the word of any man. Only the Word of God, the Bible. So I always ask you to open your Bibles and follow along. And again this morning, I ask you to open your Bibles and follow along with me. I want you to know, too, how much I do appreciate when you're asked to follow along with me in the Bible. And then I hear and I see the pages being turned to find the scriptures that I've asked you to go to. I really appreciate that. I do appreciate that, and I thank you for that. And I know that some of you even write down the scriptures that I quote so you can take them home and study them later to see if what I say is true. And you know what? I admire you for that. As a matter of fact, that is what the Bereans did to the great apostle Paul in Acts 17, verse 11, and he commended them for that, and he called them noble. And that's the way I feel. As most of you know me by now, I take the Word of God very serious, and I very seldom put any humor or tell any jokes in my sermon. But I think about what I'm about to start with this morning will get us off to a good start as we discuss the wonderful avenue that we have to God, and that is the avenue of prayer. Now, there was an atheist living next door to an old woman who was a Christian. Every day he could hear her praying and praising God for all the things that he had done for her. One day the old woman fell on hard times and had no food in her house. The atheist overheard her praying to God to please send her some food. So the atheist goes to the grocery store, thinking that he was going to fix the old gal once and for all. He bought 2 bags of groceries. After placing them on her porch, he rang the doorbell, and then he hid in some nearby bushes. Well, when the old woman came out of her house, she saw the bag of groceries, and she started giving thanks to the Lord for sending her the food. And at that point, the happy atheist jumped from the bushes, and he shouted, "Aha! The Lord didn't send you those groceries. It was I who put them there." Without even a pause, the old woman shot back, "Praise you, dear Lord. Not only did you send groceries, but you made the devil pay for them." So this morning, I want to talk to you about prayer, specifically the prayers of our Lord Jesus and what we can learn from them. But before we do that, there are some basic truths about the prayer that we find taught in God's Word that we need to notice. Prayer is communication. The kind of communication it is was illustrated by Jesus with the picture of a child making a request of his father. I wish you'd look with me at Matthew the 7th chapter, if you would, please. Jesus said in Matthew the 7th chapter, beginning with verse 7, he said, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him?" Now, I know that most of us remember when we as children made requests to our fathers, we always knew that the answer to the request was subject to the will of our fathers. Yet we also knew that our request, no matter what the answer might turn out to be, we would always receive the loving attention and response, and the answer would always be that which was best for us. We knew that. That is the illustration that Jesus used, and we can all identify with it. At another time, when Jesus was teaching his disciples how to pray, he showed that prayer is more than just a wish list. It has a much wider significance than simply making requests for oneself or somebody else. Let's look at Luke, the 11th chapter, verses 1 through 4, and I'll show you what I mean. That's Luke, chapter 11. The Bible says, beginning in verse 1, "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Now, if you look at that sample prayer, and it was a sample prayer, you do find request or supplication, give us our daily bread, forgive our sins, lead us not into temptation. But you also find the need to glorify God in our prayers, the need to submit to His will, the need to recognize our absolute dependence upon Him. So supplications or requests are at the heart of prayer, but adoration and confession and thanksgiving are also there. So what an opportunity prayer is. It's the ability to come before the throne of grace and to communicate with our loving Father in heaven, and knowing that as we do so, our request will receive His loving attention. There we can lay our request and offer our adoration and homage. Look at Mark chapter 1 and verse 35 for just a moment, please. Now our Lord was absolutely a man of prayer. He was a man of prayer. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 35 we read, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed." What an example of how to begin our day. What an example of how to begin our day. I don't know about you, but the first thing I do every morning when I wake up, I thank God for letting me live through the night. So when it came time to select his apostles, Jesus did not do so without first spending the night in prayer. And we see that in Luke chapter 6 and verse 12. Our Lord was so busy. In fact, the scriptures tell us that there were times that he did not even have an opportunity to eat a normal meal. Turn to Luke chapter 5 with me. So when the work was pressing and he needed strength, as Jesus, when he needed strength and encouragement, what did Jesus do? Well, let's read together what he did. Luke chapter 5, verse 15 and 16. "But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him and their infirmities. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed." What did he do? He prayed. He went by himself into the wilderness and he prayed to the Father. And then on the climactic night of the Galilean ministry, Jesus, having fed the 5,000 and preparing to deliver the wonderful and controversial discourse on eating of his flesh and drinking of his blood in John chapter 6, he spent the night in prayer. The pattern that develops is that Jesus was constant in his prayer. He was regularly using that avenue to communicate with his Father. And as I look in God's Word, I find that there are many cases we're not told of what he prayed for or what he prayed about. But in many other instances, there are. So I'd like to look at some of those instances this morning, and we can see if we can make proper application to ourselves here at Prairie Village and the work that we are to do. First, Jesus prayed for Peter. You remember that? He prayed for Peter. Turn with me to Luke chapter 22. And let's look at verses 31 through 34. Luke 22. And the Bible says, beginning in verse 31, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." Jesus was well aware of the great temptation that was to come on Peter, and he specifically prayed for Peter. He prayed that Peter particularly and individually would have sufficient faith to withstand that temptation. Now, I don't think that it was a prayer that he would not enter into temptation, but rather that the temptation would not utterly defeat Peter. But gave in? Yes, he did. Peter denied the Lord three times, but he had the sufficient faith to repent and to come out stronger on the other side. So what can we learn from this that will help us here at Prairie Village in our daily lives as Christians? We can learn to pray particularly and individually for our brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, we have brethren here who are facing temptations. Some may be beginning to drift away, become a little weaker, and we can see that. Doesn't the example of Jesus teach us to pray for them that their faith fail not? Unfortunately, I don't know all the brethren here as well as I hope to very soon, but we may have brethren here who are facing decisions, those suffering sickness and injury, and those whose children are facing sickness and injury. And there may be some who are facing financial problems, and there may be some here doing quite well. In other words, we have brethren in all different kinds of situations and circumstances, and every one of them could use intercessory prayers on their behalf. And you know what? Jesus told Peter, "I prayed for you. I prayed for you." That's what we need to do, brethren. Paul told the Philippians that he prayed for them. So don't you think it would help someone? Don't you think it would uplift someone? Don't you think it would just make a person feel better if you were to tell them, "Listen, I'm praying for you. I wanted to be well with you." Don't you think that would make them feel better? Well, I know it would. Don't you think it would help that in whatever their particular night, their particular need might be, that our brothers and sisters in Christ knew that we were specifically going to God on their behalf in our prayers? Don't you think that would help? Well, I know it would, and we should be following the example of our blessed Lord. Jesus prayed for unity. Turn with me to John, the 17th chapter, to that beautiful prayer in the garden. John 17. There the Bible says, beginning in verse 20, Jesus said, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." The very object of this prayer of our Lord was that all of His disciples, not just the ones that were with Him there in that upper room, but all of His disciples of all time and all places would be one. And the unity that Jesus prayed for us is modeled after that close and indissolvable union between the Lord and His Father. This unity is unity of essence. It's unity of faith, of practice, of aim, of purpose, and of love. It is completely opposed to division and factions and fightings. And what is the purpose of this among us is that Jesus so fervently prayed for. What is the purpose? Well, there it is, right there in verse 21. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Now in light of that express purpose for the unity, just think of the work that we can do together, united in faith, united in practice, in aim and purpose and love concerning the growth and the prosperity of Prairie Village Church of Christ. Just think about it. The sky's the limit. The sky's the limit. It's limitless. First of all, brethren, if we work together in our voices to join in prayer to God for the success of this congregation here at Prairie Village, who can tell what wonderful things might happen? Who knows in what way God will bless us? Now I have this picture in my mind. Several times a day, God being bombarded with specific prayers from 15 to 20 people here at Prairie Village about our future and our growth. But you know what? That kind of persistence in prayer is exactly what Luke, the 11th chapter, verses 5 through 13 is talking about. Let's look at that. Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 13. Luke chapter 11, verse 5. And he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. And I say to you, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? And if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Persistence, brethren. Persistence. What we must do is be persistent in our prayers. Our persistence in prayer together for the future of Prairie Village Church of Christ, along with the united effort to invite people and tell the people about the gospel of Jesus Christ in our own attendance together as one, will result in success. One other prayer of our Lord that I want to look at, and there's just one more out of so many we could choose. But it was a prayer uttered from the cross. Luke chapter 23, if you would. Luke chapter 23 and verse 33. And when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. Now Jesus looked down from the cross and watched the soldiers gamble away his clothes. He undoubtedly saw the one who just moments before drove the nails through his hands and his feet. He didn't see many of his disciples because most of them were gone. But he sure saw those who were mocking him and those who were directly responsible for putting him on the cross. He saw them. And he heard people yelling, he saved others, let him save himself if he be the Christ. He heard him say, if thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself. He saw and he heard it all and he responded with, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus was teaching us, number one, to have a forgiving spirit, and number two, to pray for the lost. Brethren, we know that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That's what James says. Are there not just as many to pray for today? Today, indeed, indeed, a great deal more to pray for today. Is the gospel not still the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes? Then we need to pray, brethren. We need to pray. We need to pray for those who are lost, just as Jesus did. We need to pray for those that the word of the Lord will have a free course, as Paul instructed in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1 when he wrote, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you." Now, all of us know people who are lost. We all know people who are lost. All of us probably have someone in our own family or close to us that are not Christians. Personally and specifically, those people need to be prayed for that they will obey the gospel before it's too late. And it wouldn't hurt to tell them either. It wouldn't hurt to tell them. Every day I pray for those in my family, and I have those in my family who are not Christians. And I pray for those every day that God will let them live through another day. Let them live until they become a Christian. And I pray for people all over the world that He'll let you live until you become a Christian. We need to pray that our own personal labors in evangelism will be abundantly blessed. And we need to get out and we need to get busy. And now, dear fellow Christians, let us seriously consider the status of our prayers. Are we praying without ceasing, morning, noon, and night? Are we praying fervently, sincerely, and humbly? Are we praying for all men everywhere, for our enemies as well as our friends? Are we praying in adoration, praise, and thanksgiving? Are we praying in confession of our sins, asking for God's forgiveness in the spirit of penitence? Are we praying for the necessities of life, spiritual as well as physical? Are our prayers preceded by the lives that strive to follow the footsteps of Jesus? Are we praying both alone and with our brethren? Are we praying through Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life? Are we? Don't ever lose your faith in prayer, brethren. Never lose your faith in prayer. Prayer works if we will work it. However, we must always remember that God is the one at work in prayers. His will must be done. Understanding how God answers prayer is a part of understanding and appreciating prayer. However God chooses to answer our prayers, we must have confidence that it is for our own good. Whether He says yes or whether He says no, whether He says wait, believe me, brethren, it is for our own good. He knows. I'd like to close the lesson this morning the same way that the Apostle Paul brought the 1 Thessalonian letter to a close in chapter 5 and verse 25 when he simply said, "Brethren, pray for us. Brethren, pray for us." I wonder, have you ever thought about what could have been? What could have been? Picture this, please. Picture this. What if at the final judgment, after being sentenced to eternal hell, God were to call you back as you turn to leave His presence and He said to you, "Wait, because I want to show you what you could have been and what you could have done if you had been chosen to set aside for my use." And then, as if on a giant movie screen, you begin to see the souls that you could have reached with the gospel of salvation that are now weeping and gnashing and their teeth in hell. And then also, you're shown the congregation that you could have led to truth if you had served as an elder or a preacher or a Bible class teacher. You're shown churches which are growing, teaching the lost and glorifying Jesus Christ. You also see children that you could have led to faithfulness who did not come to know the Lord, and they are too suffering in hell. In short, you see all that you could have done and the consequences of your failure. And then you hear those awful, awful words, "Depart from me." And you're set to begin your suffering for eternity in the pain of what could have been. What could have been. Now, many good things have come from God to the alien sinner, but please do not mistake any of these signs as your salvation. There is only one thing that will save you. That is your faith in and obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Until you obey the gospel, all the rain, all the sun, the fruitful seasons, the gladdened hearts will not save you. You are still lost. It is time that you let go of these false hopes and obey the gospel where there is real hope. Confess your faith in Christ, repent of your sins, and be baptized for the remission of those sins. Then you will be lost no longer, and you will still have all those blessings plus many, many more. Take your stand with Christ and not just with His blessings. Maybe you're an erring Christian. Maybe you've been unfaithful. You too need to make changes in your life. You probably remember when Peter was speaking to Simon. Simon was a saved man, mind you. After Simon was saved, he sinned against God by offering money to buy the power of the Holy Ghost. And Peter told him, repent and pray. Repent and pray. That's God's law to the erring child of God. So let us be thankful for His law and for forgiveness. My dear friends, please think about these things. And if there's anyone we can help, any way we can help anyone, we ask you to come forward, repent of your sins, confess Jesus as the Son of God, and then be baptized for the remission of your sins. We have clean clothes in the back for you to be baptized in. We have warm water here. So what hindereth you to be baptized this morning? Think about it. If we can help anyone, please come now as we stand and as we sing.